grateful to the presenter for keeping to the right psalm. Thank you, Simon. We read now from the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3. And there are two verses in this chapter I want to consider. Galatians chapter 3, first of all, verse 10, and then verse 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Round about the years AD 48-49, Paul and Barnabas evangelized the southern section of the Roman province called Galatia. But it was not long afterwards that in these newly formed churches, false teachers began to spread their doctrine, and basically they were teaching that the Gentile converts needed to become Jews in order to be fully saved. In particular, the Gentiles needed to submit to the rite of circumcision. Now, what was at stake here, Paul immediately sees. It was the gospel itself. Is salvation in Christ alone? Is it received by faith alone? Or is it in ceremony? Is it to be received through works? Well, in this chapter, the third chapter of Galatians, Paul confronts the false teachers, and he asserts in verse 1 that it was Christ, not Moses, that was preached when he came into Galatia. He says in verses 2 to 5 that it was by faith that they first experienced the Holy Spirit, who dealt so graciously with them. This would I learn. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He goes on in verses 6 to 9 to say that they were justified, that is, made right with God, only by faith. The faith such as Abraham exercised. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And in verses 10 to 12 he says that they came to possess life as a result of their faith. The just, or the justified person, verse 11, shall live by faith. And he adds that the promise of blessing was made through faith in Christ. Even the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, comes upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he's laboring here to defend the gospel, that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, two things are set forth in the verses which I read, verses 10 and 13. And those two things are these: law and gospel. Law in verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is the message of the law. Verse 13, gospel. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. First of all, then, tonight, law. He speaks of that in the 10th verse. The law. The book of the law. Allow me to make one or two preliminary points. The first is this, that God, as creator, is Lord over humanity. And therefore he has the right to legislate for the creatures he's made. He has the right to determine how they shall live. There is one lawgiver, the scripture says, and who has the authority to issue law over the world of men, and it is the God of the whole earth, whose all these men are, to whom they all belong. Secondly, it is God who speaks in the law. We remember in the book of Exodus, when the law was delivered at Mount Sinai, it particularly says, and God spake all of these words, saying, I am the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on. These were the words of God, and even as they now appear in the law, they are not the words of any man, but the words of the only God. The third thing to notice is that in this law, God declares his will for men. Now, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul writes to the Jews and he says, thou knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. It is the law that makes clear what is the will of God. The will of God is contained in the law. And by the law we mean the 10 words, the 10 commandments, what we call the moral law. It's not dealing with matters ceremonial, the ritual law of the Jews. It's not dealing with matters civil, the judicial law of the Jews, but there is a law given which is moral, tells us how to live, what our conduct should be, and that is comprehended in 10 succinct commandments. That is the law. which Scripture says is the will of God for men. And the fourth thing to note is this, that his will is revealed in the form of commandments. God doesn't give advice or recommendation that's suitable to his being, suitable to his position. His will is revealed in terms of commandments and in terms of precepts. So in Psalm 119, "Then shall I not be ashamed," verse 6, "when I have respect unto all thy commandments." The fifth thing to notice at this stage is this, that the law, although it was delivered through Moses to the children of Israel, it was intended through them to be made known to all mankind, because it's not Jewish law. It is the law of God for all mankind. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we have those words, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." Who are they? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become guilty before God." Sixthly then, men are obliged everywhere to obey God's law. And that obedience has to be entire. It has to be perfect, because the law of the Lord is perfect. It has to be universal, that is, in every part of man, in his thought and in his speech and in his general behavior. Everything must be conformed to the dictates of God's law. So his commandment is exceeding broad. And it must not only be perfect and universal, but it must be perpetual or lasting. Not the obedience of an hour, the obedience of a day, but an obedience of a life. We read there in Galatians, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not." So the reverse is the case. We must continue in all of the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And seventhly and lastly here, the problem is that men have failed to render that response. God is the same, his will is unchanged, his law stands entire. It still calls us to absolute holiness, to absolute righteousness, and it insists upon such obedience as I have described. And yet, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of that glory. And there is no man that sinneth not. And what do we mean by sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So, my friends, the conclusion is this, that you and I, whatever our particular beliefs maybe, we are under the authority of divine law. A law which is holy and just and good, requiring of us the fullest obedience that can be rendered. And all of us have lamentably failed. And our failure constitutes our sin. And sin is the greatest problem we face. Because all law, if breached, has penalty attached or appended. And the law of God is not otherwise. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So every man is under the penal consequences of his sinning. And the penal consequences add up to death, which is not only physical but spiritual, in that we are cut off from the God of life. We know nothing of the life of God's favor. We know nothing of true blessedness in life. Neither shall we know anything of life in the world to come if our sin is reckoned against us and if we receive the due deserts of our sin. Now, this said, we can see the great danger that these false teachers put the new Christians in Galatia, because they were essentially urging them to seek salvation by the law. It was very cleverly and subtly presented. Well, faith in Jesus is fine, but you must also undergo circumcision to be one of God's people, to be fully saved, to be sure of eternal life. You must be circumcised. So what they were really saying was this: your salvation comes partly through the law, doing something. You must do something. And in particular, you must undergo the rite of circumcision. Now, the apostle is here going to show where the law leads us. If we are going to depend upon the law in the least degree, we must understand how perilous that is. For as many as are of the works of the law, by that he means as many as rely upon the law for their salvation in any shape, in any form, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law denounces sin, and an awful doom is pronounced by the law against the sinner. The sinner shall die for his sin, shall suffer loss, shall gain the misery of death. How is that? In God's great anger at sin, he binds men over by the penalty of the law to judgment. In the words of the Old Testament, their souls are separated unto death. That is effectively what God does. when he discovers a sinner in his anger, he separates that man to his desert. He separates that man to death and destruction. And the sinner therefore stands thereafter as the butt of God's arrows of judgment, as if God utters his denunciations at him and directs them to him, and each judgment declared by God finds its target and reaches the sinner. Now, this denouncing by God, this separating of man to punishment, this striking and smiting at man for what he has done, is called the curse of the law. But in truth, it is God's curse through the law. And Proverbs 3:33 speak of it in those terms as the Lord's curse, as does Isaiah 24 and verse 5. God speaks against the sinner, and it results in his grief, in his misery, ultimately in his torment. To understand what the curse is, let me illustrate it from the Gospels. We read this morning that our Lord, near Jerusalem, saw a fig tree. And for reasons that we won't go into now, he cursed the fig tree. That is, he pronounced its doom. And just a little while after, the disciples discovered that the fig tree had withered and had died because it had been cursed. Now, when a man curses another, it is in word only. He has no power to effect the curse. He can pronounce all manner of evil upon his enemy, but he can't bring that to pass by mere word. But when God speaks against the sinner in judgment, he unleashes the forces of divinity, and that man, that soul, to whom the words were spoken, denouncing and consigning to judgment, wither and die as sure as the fig tree in the gospel narrative. God's curse is effective, and it brings about all the misery of death itself. Now, what this scripture says is that the law makes for no exception. Cursed is everyone that continues not. So you could be in government, you could be in the palace, but it makes no difference. If you have sinned, there is judgment which God pronounces and will therefore come to pass, and that judgment will have consequences for life, and it will have consequences for death. You may say to me, but does that mean the least sin? Yes, it does. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. If you haven't continued in all things, even though you've only made one mistake, you've only got one error to your credit, it is enough, because you have not obeyed the whole of the law. And thereby you've committed an outrage, because you've disputed with the authority of God, and you've deliberately refused to obey your Maker and your ruler. And that sin is as treason, and it is punishable, and it will be punished. Whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. How so? Well, he's broken the law. And therefore, in God's sight, he's as guilty as a man who has broken the law 1,000 times. He's a transgressor. Transgressors will be judged. That is the general teaching of the Word of God. Cursed is he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, my friends, let me tell you what this means. The law, if it condemns you as a sinner, it means that in this life you're a man under sentence. You cannot be happy. You cannot be at peace. You are a man who is doomed because you're a sinner. Cursed in life, cursed in death. When you die, there is nothing pleasant to be said of it, or nothing said can somehow relieve the pain of it. The sting of death is sin. You die because you've sinned, and you're leaving this world to face the sure results of sinning. So you die under the curse. You leave this world, therefore, as a soul under the curse. Your spirit leaves the body, goes out into the eternal world, but it's cursed as it does so. And therefore it's a fearful journey to take. And the destiny, though perhaps unknown by you, is sure to God. And it's a destiny fitting to what you are, a criminal in God's eyes, an offender. After death, you stand before the tribunal of God. Then shall the soul return unto God who gave it. And at that private judgment, you're under the curse. And therefore the judgment after death will be accordingly. You will be consigned by God to a place where there is sorrow without measure, agony without end. And the soul of man shall be cast into the depths of hell, like the rich man in Luke 16. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He pleaded for water, there was none. He pleaded for comfort, none could be afforded to him. He pleaded for a moment's relief to warn his brethren, it was denied him. He was in hellfire. He was under the curse of God. and he will live forever in that state, cursed of God, abandoned by God, desolate before God's face, punished forever. The object of pity. That's what the law says. Are you a sinner? That's what the law says to you. It's got only one word for you. Curse. There's no relief. There's no mitigation. There's no exception. There's no excuse. Curse. Now what does the gospel say? Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Despite the solemnity of what I've said, the awfulness of what I have preached thus far concerning the law, there is no need for utter despair. Because besides law, there is gospel. Law leads to darkness. Gospel offers light. Law condemns. Gospel saves. We all acknowledge tonight that if there's to be any future, the curse upon us has to be somehow removed. I want to tell you that it was to remove that curse that God's own Son came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What was their danger? They were under the curse. What was their future? They were cursed forevermore. He came to save them for that. And how could he, the Son of God, remove the curse? He could only remove the curse by becoming liable to it himself. Being made a curse for us. That preposition there, hooper, for, means in the place of. So what happened? Christ Jesus, who came to deliver us, was willing to be liable to the curse in our place, in our stead. And so, and heaven agreed it, the sins of men were charged to the Son of God. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us. Our sins were charged on him. He was accused of them. He was blamed for them. He was punished for them. All to this end, that we might be redeemed. Now the word means delivered at great cost. Christ hath redeemed us from the law, redeemed us, delivered us from the curse. but how at great cost to himself. The cost of his life's blood, his life's breath. He died under the curse of God. And so it was that he suffered. The Bible says he suffered more than any man ever suffered. For he suffered not for a lifetime's sins, but the sins of a multitude which no man can number from the beginning of time. It is impossible to conceive how much he suffered, save that he said, "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." What did he suffer? He suffered the wrath of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God hath put him to grief. He suffered the sentence of the law. He was arrested. Judgment was passed against him. He was consigned to the death of a cross. Like a villain, like a felon, he found his place between two malefactors, numbered with transgressors. And in a sense, he was the greatest transgressor of all. Not because of his own sin, of course, of which he had none, but the sins of men and women, which he took unto himself and satisfied justice for them, suffered what every one of those sins deserved. He died for us. "The sorrows of hell will encompass me," he said. That was the curse in the ultimate hell. And that was what encircled Christ and enveloped him upon the cross. Hell. And out of the bowels of hell he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The sky became dark, the earth trembled. It was the day of his wrath, and his wrath was directed to the Son of God. And the Son of God bore all the wrath that our sins deserved, all the pains in our condemnation, in our place. He bled, and in our place he died. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The situation is this. I am the sinner. The curse is mine. The death is my end. He's the Holy One of God. He takes my place. He is reckoned with my sins. He is blamed for my iniquities. And he suffers and breaks and bleeds and dies under the curse of a sin-hating, sin-loathing, sin-judging God. And by that means, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, foolish Galatians, if you want to find salvation through the law, you'll never find it. All you'll find through the law is judgment, the curse. You must look to the gospel. And in the gospel, you will read and hear of one who loved us and gave himself for us, who assumed the curse, though innocent of sin. Though free from condemnation, he became condemned. And he gave himself up to the wrath of God and to the penalty of the law. And thus, men can be set free. All they need to do is to realize that salvation is in Christ. They need to declare that they've abandoned all hopes through the law, but they've directed all hopes to the gospel. And they are believing and trusting and resting in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they are asking for mercy from God and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. They are asking this from God at his throne through Jesus Christ. And they are saying in effect, O God, wilt thou not save my soul? On what ground, says God? On the ground of thy Son's redemption. I freely forgive thee on that ground, for he has paid for your every sin. And if he be by faith your Savior, you are saved. And you will be forevermore. Oh, my friends, is he your Savior? Have you come to him and, like a desperate man under sentence of death, have you taken him as your hope? And are you relying upon him for your salvation and your eternal life? Are you really? If you're not, then once again I plead with you to turn to Christ, who is willing to save and able to save the worst of sinners. Salvation has been secured for every believer. If you believe, if you receive him, you will be saved. He that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. With these words, my dear friends, I leave you. Christ hath redeemed us, only Christ. With him you have to do. Flee to him and make it sure tonight that he's your Redeemer and your Savior, and then look forward to heaven. Amen.